John chapter 17, we'll be looking at verses 20 through 23 this morning. So we near the end of the chapter as in our study called Take Heart with Power and Purpose. The title of today's message is Better Together. So we'll be looking at these four verses in John 17. Let's open in prayer. Father, we are grateful that you have a perfect plan, that your plan isn't you responding as though you are playing chess and trying to figure out the next move to the mess in this world so that you can somehow sort it out. No, Lord, you are a sovereign, almighty God. As we have memorized together in Romans 8, we recognize that you're working all things together for good. But Lord, it's according to your sovereign purpose since before the foundation of the world. Lord, you are acting with not only our best interest in mind, but for your glory, for the good of us. And Lord, it's amazing that we can trust in your promises and find confidence in you and just see your hand in the midst of different situations, looking all the way back through the pages of Scripture. And Lord, as we look into the prayer of Jesus in John 17, on behalf of his disciples and on behalf of us, Lord, we're thankful that his prayer was looking forward to the fulfillment of your mission and its ongoing spread of the gospel that we get to be a part of. And Lord, we ask your help as we seek to follow you and be a part of that mission. We ask your help even as we struggle among ourselves in various ways to keep unity, to keep a trust, to hold ourselves together, to keep looking forward, Lord, and to be faithful. And we thank you that that is why Jesus prayed for us, knowing that we were called to a difficult mission that we could only see fulfilled as we trusted you, depended on you, and, Lord, that you work through us doing what only you can do. We thank you for the church. We thank you for its power. We thank you for the power of the gospel. And Lord, we thank you for equipping us with all of that. Help us to understand your word today and to be faithful to it, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. My oldest son has started to study division in his class, and he's learning now. He's after going through different stages of addition and subtraction, and now moving on to multiplication and division, he's learning how to think in terms of grouping, that dividing makes you think of how numbers fit together in groups and multiplication the same, and it's training his mind toward a different end. But in the midst of all the math equations, I don't think any math equation will express to us the devastation that a certain division can do amongst God's people. As we talk about the unity that Jesus prays for in the midst of this passage, I think we've maybe felt it at different times in different ways that we live our Christian life and lives in the midst of a context that God gives us, but it's also in the context of many different relationships with different people. And the discouragement of conflict and relationship, and especially when in broken relationships, we're not talking about division into groups anymore. We're talking about really rifts, just torn apart. We're not talking about just kind of dividing up for a while. We're talking about dividing in a way that tears God's people apart in a way that we weren't designed to be. So we're going to think about that unity together this morning. And some would ask, why can't we all just get along? And you can go the wrong direction with the notion of unity, and we've already talked about that thus far as we've been looking in Jesus' prayer, that in John 17:17, he prays that we would be sanctified by God's truth, and he says specifically, God's word is truth. So when we unite, we're uniting around truth. We can have false unity in the name of let's all get along and stay together, but we don't stand for anything anymore. But we can see how even in the midst of that, something creeps in that tears us in the midst of relationships, that divides us apart, where that kind of division was never meant to be. And at the root of it is a certain selfishness. Do I want what I want, or do I want what God wants? Is this in my best interest? Is this in the interest of God's people, His family? And things can spiral quickly. And perhaps you can think of a broken relationship that you've suffered through, and it's easy to point the blame, but it's usually on both ends that selfishness is evident, and somewhere in there we can see, wow, if we only had been able to overcome selfishness, how we could have come together. But Jesus prays for unity as a central point of this prayer. He's commissioning the disciples and us as well to the mission that He would have them to do. But one prayer that He comes around through a few different times and emphasizes, especially in these four verses, is that we would have a unity about us. And we can think of it in process of in the concept of maintaining unity, but I think there's something incomplete if we're thinking about it in that way. And here's why. Because unity is an ongoing process. Unity isn't something that just happens and you've arrived and now you're there. And now we just keep it maintained in the state we're in. It's an ongoing, moment-by-moment relationships together that we constantly are coming together. And it's not a one-time achievement. But if we think of it in terms of, here's something I've arrived at to maintain, then the moment conflict creeps in, we've derailed. And if we're thinking of it in those terms, then we've already lost it, and we've already then thrown in the towel with any hope we have and given up, where it's a continual fight together for the unity that we wouldn't let anything bring division between us. And it's going to be ongoing. Here we see that unity is something we maintain. We want to hold together and pursue in the midst of our mission together. That which Jesus has given us, we can lose sight of the unity He's called us to, standing on His truth for the sake of mission. But they are hand in hand. The mission He's called us to and the unity that we keep together and pursue together. See, God, since the beginning of time, has been on mission. And a big part of that has been the sending of Himself. The sending of Himself through His Word, through appearances of Himself, through different revelation, and then finally, through the person of Jesus, that Jesus Himself came in the flesh. But God's still on mission, and His sending of Himself is now through us, through the church, that we would take the good news of the gospel to those around us, that we have the privilege of being involved in that mission. But it's not simply in terms of something one person does or something we go and do individually. In fact, we are better together. That it's something that we pursue together, that God has called the church. And the church is His power and His vehicle now for what He will accomplish of His mission. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That doesn't mean that there's no room for individual efforts, but that we are the church. And if we don't have the one another, then we're missing, we're lacking the power of what God's called us to do together, even as we go forth into our different contexts as the church scattered. But let us find hope in this passage, knowing that there is attainable unity. Unity is not simply that which is far off, can never be attained to. But we can take heart in attainable unity. It's hard to fathom in a society where divorce has run prevalent, where we've redefined what's acceptable in marriage, that divorce is okay and readily okay, and the first step that we might take. Recognizing, well, there's a lot of broken relationships out there. And some of you experience that, know that divorce hurts. It's painful. And you've seen the impact of a broken relationship. And we're in a society where we've seen, even in the last, since the end of last year, a constant battle as a nation politically, that there's division that's made it hard to move forward in any pursuit of a certain mission, those divisions make it really hard. And yet, Jesus offers something that's available to us, because that creeps into the church. It creeps into different spots in our personal lives, in our families, and even in God's people, that we can fall apart over conflict, we can fall apart over selfishness, and we can lose that which God has given us to do. But we don't have to. And it is doable to hold fast to the unity that God gives us. So let us take heart in attainable unity, and we're going to see four helps for that in our passage today. The first is this: with a powerful foundation. Number one, with a powerful foundation. Could ask the question, who are we, why are we here, and how did we get here? Who are we, why are we here, and how did we get here? I'm thinking of us today, the church here today, and how we got from a couple thousand years ago to gathering today to worship God's name, to sing His praise together. As we look into verse 20, Jesus in His prayer says this. We've kind of been looking forward to this verse to lay the foundation going back for the rest of the prayer. But Jesus says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word. As Jesus prays with and for the disciples, He makes it clear that this prayer that He offers up so that they are prepared and commissioned for the mission that He's handing off to them, that He's been training them for, that this preparation and commission, He's praying for not only them in that moment, but for all who will believe through their word. So through the apostolic word came down, we see the New Testament written by the apostles, and we see the faith that came out of it, and through the proclamation of the gospel. And here we are today, having believed on that, and having looked back, we can see the grace of God that He's doing something. See, a movement started 2,000 years ago, and it continues today, this movement of what God is accomplishing, showing His greatness, showing His glory, pouring out His power and giving us purpose. This man who was causing all this trouble, that the political and religious leaders just needed to get rid of him. They crucified him on the cross. Let's put him to silence. Let's make sure nothing becomes of this nonsense that he's saying that's threatening us in our positions and what the power that we hold and all that we stand for. So they put him to death to silence him, but God was not finished yet. God rose him from the dead, the Spirit of power, declaring him to be the Son of God. And from there, this commissioning prayer that he'd given to them prior to where he was headed and warning them, I'm going to be with the Father. He's prayed for that return to the glory he had with the Father before he came to earth. And he's on his way. And now he's going to ascend there because he's risen from the dead. He's conquered sin. He's conquered death. And he's given them new power for this mission that he's called them to. They are able to do far more than they think they can because it's not their power, it's God's. Something started and it's going to continue. And for 2,000 years, there's been various people who try to shut this down, silence these people. And here we are today. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, excuse me, makes it clear, saying this, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. Goes on, in whom the whole structure, being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This movement started 2,000 years ago. In fact, it dates back before then with the prophets. God was preparing the way from the beginning before the foundation of the world. He laid his plans. Ephesians 1:4 makes that clear. But on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, we're being fit together. There's a unity that's going to come out of this. And we're on that foundation with Christ himself as the cornerstone. That's what's holding us together. We cannot be defeated. And so no one has silenced us yet today. See, we are one in belief and one in purpose. One in belief and one in purpose. John 17, verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That it came because of our belief, that God imparted to us a faith based off the truth that he showed us in revealing himself to us. So this belief through their word, and that's the same purpose we pursue, that because the word was proclaimed, we came to believe in it. And now we share that faith, and we share that purpose in proclaiming the word. And so we are one in belief and one in purpose. Therefore, that's our foundation on the apostolic teaching, on our faith, on the truth that's revealed through the word. And that's why we unite. That is why we unite, because we have a common belief and a common purpose, that we're sanctified together. That word sanctified meaning that we're set apart for that purpose together, and that's on the basis of truth, God's word. Looking back to verse 17, we unite in that belief and we unite for that purpose. That's why. Not only that, but that is how we unite. That is how we unite. Unity is difficult, especially we might think, well, I want to work with this person. We want to come together as a church, but as soon as there's disagreement, it's my way or the highway. It's quick and easy to say, you do it, we'll do it together according to my definition, or we'll do it separately. And it's quick and easy to see how rifts come. But yet the basis of unity and how we're able to do that is because we hold fast to truth. We hold fast to God's word. It's not just why we do it, it's how we do it. And when divisions creep in, we need to look inward. What are we standing for? Why are we letting this disagreement come? Is it a rift in belief? Is it a rift in purpose? Are we standing for different things now? The old situation that's common that is sadly true in some situations, the church split over the color of the carpet. Is that part of what we're standing for? Is that in the basis of our purpose? Is this down to that core? Or can we come back to what we believe and why we're doing it? What is our purpose for it? So that we recognize that's how we unite. That's where all the hope is. That's where all our direction is we come together on the basis of what we believe and what we're pursuing together. We have that powerful foundation. Second is this, we can take heart in the unity that's attainable, the unity that's possible for us, with a resonating testimony. With a resonating testimony. Starting in verse 21, Jesus goes on, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. And here's part of the purpose for that prayer. Here's what will come. He says, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. When we let silly divisions, silly conflicts, silly disagreements tear us apart, we get in the way of what the world can see in us. That there's a visual representation, that we have something distinct about us. Not just a coexistence, that we come together and we don't know each other, we want nothing to do with each other, but we put up with each other and then scatter, we are one, standing on truth, set apart by truth, defined by God's word. He goes on in verse 23, same thing. I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one. Why? So that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Our unity together is a confirmation that Jesus came from the Father. It's showing that it's possible. Unity is possible. It's on the basis of the good news of the gospel, the power of God, and it's God's power that unites us together because of that gospel. And it's going to proclaim that gospel to the world around us, to all those who have not seen, have not heard, or maybe have seen and heard, but get a chance to see a visual glimpse of what that looks like. See the power of God in action. See, unity shows God's love and power. Our unity in the truth shows God's love and power. We already looked at verse 21 and 23. You're familiar with John 13, 34, and 35. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, that you love one another." It's a defining factor. It shows who we are. It's our part of our identity, the followers of Jesus, because our purpose will be hindered if we're not loving one another, if there's not a underlying unity. But when we have that, when we've really dug into the heart of the gospel and we've seen the love of Christ and we exemplify that toward one another, we show the world. God loves, but that's also God's power, that this is actually possible. By the way, this isn't the absence of disagreements or even the absence of conflict, but it's how we persevere and respond to one another, even when we disagree. See, Jesus prayed for us, but he also prayed for those we will reach. And so there's an important part of this testimony that is important. Verse 20, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." If we keep the ongoing effect of this, he's now prayed for us and those who will believe through our word. The testimony we have and the proclamation of that truth that demonstrates together. So there's an implication in that, that Jesus has prayed for those we will reach. And that's encouraging to know that that's part of God's plan and that he sees it happening in and through us. He's already had in mind at that point those we would reach, and he's prayed a powerful prayer for them. But the question remains, can we really change the world? Can a small church on the edge of Laurel, corner town, impact the world? What difference do we make in Laurel? What difference do we make in the world? It's a hard question, and we want to give the best we can so that we're making the difference we can. See, in Acts, the book of Acts, we see something dynamic happening, something almost explosive in nature with the spread of the church, the spread of the gospel, and God's foundation of building up the based off the good news and its proclamation, spread like wildfire. They couldn't get it fast enough, but there was also quite the resistance as well. At the same time, sometimes it was just one person at a time. Go to Philip preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch and telling him the good news, one-on-one. Not counted a waste, like where's the rest of the crowd? Where's everybody else hearing the good news? Let's hold that until we can get to town and we'll get everybody around. See, we can be part of changing one person at a time. And I say that recognizing it's not us that does the changing. We get to participate with God who does the changing, changes hearts, has the power in his gospel. Well, we deliver that word and we see those who come to believe through the word that we share. So we can be part of changing even one person at a time. But in so doing, changing their world. I'm encouraged to remember how I was shared throughout my life, shared the truth, and thankful that now, because people cared enough to tell me about the Savior Jesus and about my sin, about my condemnation because of my sin, and even my moralism wouldn't take care of my sin problem. I couldn't do enough good to erase that problem so that now I could earn heaven. In fact, even if I tipped the scales, hey, I'm going to church, I'm praying, I'm reading my Bible, I'm doing good, I'm thankful that someone told me, that's not enough. You can't earn that. You can't be good enough. It's a gift. It's through faith alone. Paul says, all that good and moral behavior that I once had that I counted gain, I counted it loss. I couldn't earn anything before God, but it's all loss. And instead, what I chose is the knowledge of Jesus Christ and my Savior, that relationship with Him that was my only hope. In all of our moral behavior, we have no hope. It's not good enough. We could be the best of the best or the worst of the worst, but we're not righteous before God. But if someone hadn't told me where I stood before God, if someone hadn't cared to say a hard word to me and show me that I needed a Savior, Jesus, where would I be today? That someone, a number of people, in fact, cared enough to reach in and impact me. And they changed my world. They changed my world. And now I have the privilege of standing before you, have the privilege of leading my family according to that truth, seeing my children impacted by the word that I get to pour into them day after day. We can change the world one person at a time. And it's not supposed to be a dead-end street. We're not supposed to lose hope because we're only reaching one person at a time. But we see the power of God to salvation to all who believe. And we rejoice in that. We take heart that through our unity, we have a testimony that resonates so that God would use our coming together and standing for something to let the world see there's something about us. And I want what they have. It would go a long way. We can get then a front row seat to see what only God can do. Third is this. We can take heart an attainable unity with a shared glory. The glory that we share together. Verse 22 says this. Jesus prays, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one." Different commentators have a lot of different perspective on what that glory might be. Some would say that's the gospel. Some would say that's the life of Christ in us. Some would look to 2 Peter 1:4 and say that's the divine nature that God gives us. 2 Peter 1:4 says this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, "By which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire." Others would look at the chapter and see what Jesus already said about glory back in verse 5, praying, "Now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Verse 24, right after our passage, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you've given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." Trying to comprehend what is this glory. Some would say it's that glory that's full of grace and truth from John 1:14. Let's look real quick. First of all, in asking what is this glory given to us, it's not a self-glory. And in talking about the selfishness that tears the unity of the church, it's when the heart of that is the self-glory, that we would be looking for the good of ourself, to exalt ourselves or even to preserve ourselves. That's the selfishness that tears it apart. That's not the glory we're to have. So even when Jesus prays that we would have a glory, it's not something we manufacture for ourselves or even look to ourselves. It's not an inherent glory that we possess for ourselves. Secondly, we see that this glory enables our unity. Verse 22, the glory that you've given me, I have given to them. Why? That they may be one, even as we are one. In fact, Ephesians, actually I'll come back to that. So it enables our unity. Finally, we see it empowers our witness. That as they see our oneness, as they see our oneness together, that's the testimony to the world. So Jesus is praying to the Father for us and telling him that the glory that the Father has given him, he's shared with us so that we can be one and that through our oneness, the world would know that the Father sent the Son. It enables our unity. It empowers our witness. So I would present to you that actually the glory is God's presence with us. The glory is God's presence with us. It's not something we're waiting on. He says he's already shared it with us. And there's a tension in the passage of a near future being spoken of as now. And yet he's been the presence of God with him, the Emmanuel. And yet he's already said, I'm going to send another helper. So at his departure, he's going to leave behind the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is God's glory in us. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14 says it that way. 1 Peter 4, 14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. We have God's glory in us, and that is the Holy Spirit, particularly because he is the presence of God with us. In fact, rather than thinking that's when we're someday in heaven in the presence of God, which will be a fullness of that glory, we recognize that, actually back to verse 5, now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So we do want to see it in its context, but we don't want to read it too far as in something we'll wait for when we pass from this life. There's a fullness of glory awaiting us, but we have that glory available to us now in the Holy Spirit who comes and dwells in us when we believe and trust in Jesus as our Savior. He equips us for obeying, equips us for holiness. He convicts us of sin. The indwelling Holy Spirit helps our witness. The indwelling Holy Spirit enables our unity. So if we go back, it's not a self-glory. The fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22 and through 23 show us that actually the fruit of the Spirit is that word gentleness, beginning of verse 23, is another way of saying humility. It's a fruit that comes from the Spirit. The Holy Spirit enables our humility so that we're not seeking a self-glory. The Holy Spirit enables our unity. Ephesians 4:3 tells us to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, that it comes from the Spirit. And Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when my Holy Spirit comes upon you. It empowers our witness. And so we see this glory that Jesus is giving to us, the glory, first of all, of his presence, and then as he departs, he's going to have the Father send another helper. We've got God's presence. Presence of God, and actually we see Ephesians chapter 2 was talking about that we're being built up together as a holy temple, that the Spirit dwells in us individually, but the Spirit dwells in us collectively. There's we're a temple of the Lord together, that Spirit dwelling in us, so that we share that. It's a glory together, and it proclaims God's truth together, that the world would see what God is capable of in preserving our unity. Finally, we take heart in attainable unity with a familial intimacy, the intimacy of a family together. Take heart in attainable unity with a familial intimacy. See, when God designed families, he designed us so that we would share an intimate oneness. We struggle with that. Families are also a great zone where we tend to duke things out a little more. We tend to get into our comfort zone and be fresh with one another. And sometimes a little too raw of a way. And God didn't design us to run each other over. God designed us for a special oneness that we would, in our comfort together, come to one another and find refreshment in one another and enjoy the Lord together, but in a unique way. And we have that same type of intimacy together in the church as Jesus' disciples that enables our unity together. In verse 21 and verse 23, it says, he's praying that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, so that they also may be in us. That there's a oneness together with the Father, with the Son, and that's by the Spirit that we share oneness with God. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. There's a love involved in that, a love of them, a love of Christ, a oneness together, perfect oneness with God, with one another, a familial intimacy. See, we share in Godness together, God's oneness together, that we are enabled by the Holy Spirit for that unity, that oneness. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Ephesians 4:3, we saw already, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace that we share together. And it's on the basis of that Spirit, the presence of God in us, that we have that family oneness. But we have to recognize, too, because it's, again, it's an ongoing process. It's not a one-time achievement. We do have positional unity, that is, that we have unity with God and one another already, that happens at the point when we become believers and place our faith in Jesus, that we have a new unity together. We've got the foundation for it. We've got all we need, and God considers us one. We're a family already, whether we like each other or not. But we need to work out the practical unity part of it. We've got much to work for, much to strive after. So we must strive to attain that unity that God's given us in all we do. God considers us one, but we don't always consider ourselves one. We don't always consider that bond as something to keep together. How easily will we depart? How easily will we enter into war against one another if we have a certain offense against us or a certain disagreement that we're not willing to compromise? Again, this is where the mission starts to fall apart when we lose the unity. We can't grin and bear it with one another simply for the sake of mission. This is a unity in which we come together in love. It's not a coexistence. It's not a tolerance. But when we struggle in that, we look back to who God is, what he's done for us, that actually this is the God of the universe who can't stand sin, who found a way to love you and me in our sin, to demonstrate his love toward us by sending his son Jesus. But we're not going to be willing to sacrifice in small ways. Again, we're not talking about compromising truth because we're set apart and defined by truth. Jesus makes that clear in this passage. But what are we going to let creep in and tear us apart? It's hard. We only begin to talk about all the difficulty that comes into the disunity that tears us apart. But we can imagine that in the midst of any of those circumstances, any of those trials, any of those disagreements, that none of them compare with a holy, almighty God and sinners who rebelled against him. And so the change of heart that comes from God's presence in us, the Holy Spirit that equips us to bear the fruit of the Spirit and to be transformed and to be one together, is one that we need to continually cultivate a perspective that turns our mind and hearts back to an appreciation of the good news that happened when Jesus came and died on our behalf and offered his life, his righteousness for us. That changes us forever. We We can make excuses, but it's a new way to think. We've got to train our mind in that way. It's a new way to have a whole new set of desires when it's not about what I want, but it's about what God wants for us. But God's best is what He wants for us. His glory in us, His purpose in us, His power in us, our satisfaction and joy in Him, that's what God's working. So let us take heart in unity that's possible. It's attainable. We've been given it positionally. We can work on it practically. And I thank God for many evidences of it here in our church, that we share a joy together and that we have a family atmosphere together. I praise God for that. And yet, let us not think that we've arrived and we can dig in more to come together, to know each other more, to share in that together, and to see what only God can do in the resonating testimony of the unity we will share together that will go forth into others' lives around us. To see the impact that will have a ripple effect, that we can change one person's world and continue to change one person at a time, being a part of what God is doing. Having that powerful foundation of His Word and the trust we've had in it, having that resonating testimony that goes forth, having the shared glory of the Holy Spirit, God's presence in us, and having the intimacy of being that family together. Let's pray. Father, we're not worthy of anything we have. Sometimes we take the mindset of what we deserve and how things ought to be. Lord, change our mindset in the midst of disagreements. Humble us. Let us sacrifice ourselves, lay down our lives for one another to see a demonstration in us, through us, to us of Your love. Lord, we pray that You would teach us more deeply what it means to be unified. Lord, that we would give of ourselves for that cause. But Lord, as we do so, that we would together pursue the mission that You've given us so that it would be founded upon the truth, that we would be defined by the truth in all parts of our lives, representing You in all that we do. Lord, help us to see the joy that spills forth from being a part of what You're doing and sharing together in that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.